possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to assemble together in your name in the house which you have provided for us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And believing, Father, as the world today goes to church, the many hundreds of millions, if not billions, of Christians around the world who put aside this day as Easter, which represents the resurrection of your Son Jesus, we ask you, Father, to help us to not only to come to worship thee and to celebrate this wonderful time, but Lord, to have that resurrection life manifesting itself in us. For this is our purpose, O God, knowing that before the great and coming day of the Lord, we shall have already entered into that resurrection spirit. For if the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us, it shall quicken, it shall make alive our mortal bodies. So, Lord, we're getting ready for the going home and believing, Father, that as this world is coming to a great shaking, everything is shaking, the economies, the politics, the geopolitical things, Lord, the nature, the universe, it's all being shook. Father, we pray that you would shake any unbelief out of us and help us, O God, to lay in your presence and ripen as sons and daughters of thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to speak from Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. This will be number 171 in our series. We're going to title it Manifested Life, Resurrected Life. And we're going to pick up at paragraph 291, which there's 306 paragraphs in the sermon, so we have about 15 left. And if you just keep us in prayer, that looks like maybe 10 or 15 more sermons, and we'll wind up this sermon of Brother Branham's. But therefore, this morning, being Easter, I prayed that, not knowing what the next paragraph held for us, that we would have an Easter message from it, and the Lord has answered our prayers, and I believe it'll be a beautiful Easter message this morning. With that in mind, I'd like to read from paragraph 291 where Brother Branham said, "Oh, the devil's howling about this, the manifested truth of the promise of the word in her alone. They don't have the answer. When Jesus come, why didn't those Pharisees? He said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, who do you cast them out by? And he stood alone, and his church stands alone. She's not hooked with nothing. In other words, she's not obligated herself to any church. She's not obligated herself to any creed or any organization or any man. She stands alone. It is God and her. But he was identified by God, Brother Branham says, being the body that God dwelled in, and the church is identified by his body doing the same thing." Now, in other words, she has John 14:12 reflecting in her life, and she does the same things that he did because the same spirit that dwelt in him dwells now in her. And Paul said in Romans 8:11, that if the same spirit that dwelt in Christ, that raised him from the dead, dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. And as the law of life, as we see in Genesis 1:11, is in her, where every seed must come forth after the original seed, which was Christ, and as the Apostle Paul called this the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and this law of life dwells in her by his same spirit, thus making him and her the same. And this law of life dwells in her by his same spirit. Therefore, she is the same in spirit. She is the same in life. She is the same in her actions. She is the same in her thoughts. She is the same in words. She is the same in deeds. She has the same nature. She has the same life expressed. She is, Brother Brown says, she is his body, the manifested truth of his promised word for the last days, and she alone stands by it. That's why the devil is howling, these great organizational set up something to close her up. They'll never do it. She'll be taken up, not closed up. So we fight the good fight of faith, knowing that Satan would do everything in his power and use every religious spirit who has yielded themselves to his mindset to fight this truth that God has ordained to be manifested in his little bride, allowing her to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, Jesus. Now, Brother Branham said in paragraph 292, he said, she is now risen by the power of the vindicated word promised to her. Amen. How a bride holds that promise, he told me that he'd return after me, and I believe it. I think he's referring to the Hormel bride story. See, yes, sir, to meet her headship, her redeemer, her husband, her king, her lord, her lover, her savior in the provided place. He's got a place to meet them. You know, the bridegroom don't leave out nothing. He's got the ring, the identification. He's got the robe that she wears, her clothing. And we know according to the scripture, she'll be dressed in the word of God. And we are told in the book of Revelation 21 and verse 2 that she has prepared herself as a bride adorned for her husband. Then Brother Branham said, and he's got the provided place to meet her. That's in the air. Everything has been all provided. He's got the wedding supper already set. Guests already invited, already chosen. Now, going back to paragraph 147, Brother Branham said, now notice God holds this key alone. God is known by simplicity in the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person, see? And it is not your theology. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, theology is what you can argue about. But a revelation is something that's lived in you. It's manifested in you. You see? And he says, God is known by the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, it's not your theology. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. No other rock is accepted. No other things accepted. No other Roman rock. No other Protestant rock. No other school. No other nothing. But on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. He, born in there, and injects his own life, and your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with a preeminence to the people that they see the very life and works and signs and wonders that he did, doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it is not even called to at all. Notice he says the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. Okay? So we're looking at what he's going to talk about here. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. Then he says, he. And he's talking about the life of Christ. And notice that he says about Christ, he says he, that's Christ, born in there and injecting his own life. And when that happens, your life is gone. Now, I think that in Pentecost and amongst the churches, I think that they don't like that last part, your life is gone. They want to have me and Jesus. You know, they say, me and Jesus, that's it, me and Jesus. No, it's not you. It's him. It's him. If you can die to yourself and let him live your life for you, what a life you're going to have. Amen? So, just think about that. Christ Jesus, his very own life has been injected into the believer through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he, Christ, is born into your vessel. And on top of that, he says, and your life is gone. And how does he say that we receive the injection of Christ's life into our vessel? He says God injects it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So think in terms of the revelation of Jesus Christ as being in an inoculation. God takes his word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and he injects it into the very life of his own son. And it comes, injects into you the very life of his own son. And it comes by receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation, remember, it means manifestation of divine truth. In other words, revelation is not an intellectual affair. It's not something that, oh, I got this great revelation. No, you know, I can think this. It has nothing to do with thinking. It has all to do with what's in here. God revealing, manifesting in here that he's alive in you. You see? In other words, revelation is not an intellectual affair, but a divine truth in manifestation or in expression. Therefore, it must express itself in you in order for it to be revealed to you and in you and through you. Now, I know the word expression and manifestation scares a lot of people. It shouldn't. Because we have seen the Word of God manifested in this hour. And Brother Branham says he, in fact, if you have the word of God but not manifested, you have a dead word. Brother Branham said God interprets his word by doing what? Bring it to pass. Isn't that manifestation? Amen. So think in terms of revelation as being an inoculation. And Brother Branham said he, Christ's very own life, born in there, in where? In you, and injects his own life where? In you. And your life is gone. So it's not about you. It's all about Christ and him alone. Paul told us in Colossians 3:3, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now when Paul tells us that our own life is hid with Christ, the word hid was translated from a Greek word which means to hide by covering. Hidden as though covered. In other words, Christ's life is so manifesting in your vehicle, your vessel, that your own life is hidden. It's his life, you see. So Christ Jesus, his own life expressed through your life, hides your own life that was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. Then it is not about you and Jesus, it's all about him. It actually means this union with Christ takes you out of the way and brings his life into the preeminent position and expression in your being. That's why I don't even like talking about the Brian who lived before he was born again. It's not worth talking about. We were all born in sin. We were all shaped in iniquity. We all come to the world speaking lies. It's not about that person. That person is dead. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So then it's not about you. It's about him. It's all about him. It actually means this union with Christ takes you out of the way and brings his life into the preeminent position and the expression in your being. And after all, he said in Colossians 3:3, for you are dead. And if you are dead, then what kind of an expression does a dead man have? A dead man doesn't retaliate, does he? Dead men, well, dead horses don't kick. Dead men don't fight back. Then if you want to know if you are truly dead to yourself and your life is covered over by Jesus Christ's life, give yourself the word test. Paul said you are dead and your life is hid, is covered with Christ in God. And if your life is covered with Christ, it is because you have put on Christ. And who is Christ? He is the Word. In Galatians 3:27, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Then he says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneru, which means to manifest in his true identity, then shall you also phaneru, then shall you also manifest in your true identity with him in glory, with him in doxa, with him in the same opinion, with him in the same values, with him in the same judgment. Then Paul adds in verse 5, therefore mortify, that means to kill. Therefore mortify your members. See, that means kill. It means put to death. It means crucify. What? Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which also you walk some time when you lived in them. Let me just put that up for you. But now put off also these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, that means hurtful talk, and filthy communications. As Brother Vail said, what is that a sign of, brother, sister? It's a sign of when those things come against us, we're dead to them. Let them come. We don't get mad anymore. Why? Just take it and let it come. See? Get it out of the way. See? So the Apostle Paul goes on, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice then, these verses we read where Paul shows us how to die to self. Now that we have died to self and our life is gone, as Brother Branham said, Paul then teaches us what the life of Christ is living in us will do. He says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do to them. So what is that? That's the cross of Christ. where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm alive, I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. Well, I'm going to get back at that guy because he did me. No. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ, covered over by the life of Christ. And the life you are now living in this body is not your life, but Christ's life projecting itself out from your vessel. I don't know of any man ever that was buried, died and was buried. And they could say all kinds of rumors about him. But he doesn't go back. He doesn't come back from the dead to try to straighten those people out. He's dead. And we're supposed to be dead. Dead to self. And that is what Brother Branham said in the next. He said, and the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminence to the people that they see, the very life, the very works and signs and wonders that he did is doing the same thing through you. Then who are they seeing? They're seeing Christ, right? Didn't Jesus say that the Son has declared the Father? No man has ever seen the Father, but the Son declared him. Jesus got Jesus out of the way so much that God reflected through his Son himself. So when we saw Jesus, we saw God. And now the word project that Brother Branham used here, it means to reproduce outwardly or to display outwardly. So what we're looking at here is a life that covers over your very own life, and this new life projects its own self out from your vessel like a projector projects what is on the film outwardly for everyone to see. And the whole purpose of the projecting of what is on the film is to make visible to all what was hidden within the projector. Well, that's why Jesus said in John 12:36, he said, we are the children of the light, and we are like a light on a hill projecting forth that light that is in us for all to see. He said, what man would put a bushel over that light? You see, in Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, when they see you, they see Christ. Then it's not about you. It's about him. Now, what are these good works of men that men are to see, that they may glorify God in you? Well, in verse 3 it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I never understood how you could be poor in spirit and be called blessed until I found out that the less that I have of me, the more room I have for Christ in me, which is my hope of glory. The less I can have of this guy in the way, the more Jesus Christ. The more poor I am in my own spirit, the more I can be filled with his spirit. See, I can be blessed. So what Jesus is saying here is you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope and have nothing left to offer. For with less of you, there is more of God. In other words, when you have finally died to yourself and your life is covered over by Jesus Christ, there is nothing left of you to show the world of yourself. And the only thing you have worth showing the world is Christ himself who gives you the victory. Notice the second place to find ourselves blessed, Jesus says in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'd like to read it this way. You're blessed when you finally come to the place where you've lost what you thought was most dear to you. And that is yourself. Only to find now a new you reflecting out from you. And that's Jesus Christ. Did not God promise to turn our mourning into joy? Well, that's how he does it. Our third blessing comes with these words. Blessed are the meek. That's the humble. For they shall inherit the kingdom of earth. Or inherit the earth. In finding our place in God's word, we find our true humility. For Brother Bram said, true humility is knowing your place in the Word. And if the Word is God, then it is knowing your place in God. Didn't Jesus, the very Son of God, when like Brother Bram said, he wanted to dodge the cross, he said, Father, he said, my will is that you take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. In other words, I do have a will, Father, and I really don't want to go through this brutal beating, this brutal crucifixion. No man in his right mind would want to go through it. But he said, but nevertheless, I'm humbling myself to your will. That is true humility. And if the word of God, if the word is God, then it is knowing your place in God. And when we knowingly embrace our sovereign God, it is then that we realize how little we are. And when we enter into this true humility is when we die to self and let Christ have the preeminence in our life. That is when we become truly rich. And as he said, those who enter into this condition are those who will receive their inheritance. And the next blessing comes, as Jesus tells us in verse 6. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness or right wiseness, for they shall be filled. And that is the opposite of the Laodicean condition, who feel that they have need of nothing. No, brothers and sisters, when we hunger and thirst is because we long to have more of him and acknowledge that we do not have enough. And any man worth his salt as a Christian knows that he can never get enough. God is the inexhaustible fountain of life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Your blessing comes from showing mercy. When you have come to the place where you are more concerned for others than you are for yourself, then you have come to the place when you can not only obtain mercy, but you are projecting mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, pure as in nothing in the way that would pollute what you see and what you hear. And when you look with the eyes of God and hear with the ears of God, then you shall see God. For you have become like God because you are projecting God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. That is when you can come to maturity as a Christ-like person, a true Christian, which means Christ-like. But I'm going to say one thing. If I have pimples on my face, I don't appreciate if you come and pick them. That's for me to do. And if you have pimples on your face, I wouldn't dare go up to you and say, okay, Brother Don, just a minute, I'd say, that's your business. And the Bible says, that, you know, if you know a brother has an ought, you which are spiritual, go to him in the spirit of meekness, considering that you're the one who has the ought. We don't do that. We should. We should go to our knees and pray instead of trying to pick fault with things and people. Because as long as we're in the body of this death, we will never have perfection. Our perfection is in our soul. It's in the Word of God. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that God sees us as perfect as he saw his own Son. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of fighting. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. That is when you come to maturity as a Christ-like person, a true Christian, which means Christ-like. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because it's going to happen. Jesus said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In other words, when you take a stand for the true word of God, expect the persecution. But he said, you're blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution from others, because God uses that persecution to drive you even deeper into his will and into his mind until all that you reflect is him. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you or discredit the reflection of Christ they see in you. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and makes them uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens, for though they don't like it, it is Christ in you that they don't like. And all heaven is watching and applauding. And you must know that when this happens, you're in good company. God's prophets and witnesses have always found themselves in this kind of opposition. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In other words, instead of looking at the opposition, your focus should be on the reward. Then Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." In other words, you are to be the salt seasoning to bring out the God flavors in this earth. And if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and end up in the garbage. And then Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." You are here to be the light, bringing out the God spectrum in the world. As public as a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, so your lives are to be open and on display for all to see. For when you see, when they see you and your life is hid in Christ, they will see Christ only and Him crucified. And if men do not light a candle to put it under a bushel, why would you think that we should do so? I should do so. You should do so. No. "I've made you a candle, and your candlestick gives light," He says, "unto all that are in the house to see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they through seeing your good works might glorify your Father which is in heaven, because when they see you, they will only see me," Jesus says. "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. No, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law, and my light in you and my life working in you to will and to do will bring to fulfillment the law of God, written not with ink, but written with the Spirit of the living God abiding in you." In paragraph 148, Brother Branham says, "Watch God's great revelation unfolding. By lack of this revelation is why we have so many different divisions among us and so much mockery. So much division among us is because the people lack this revelation." See, they lack that revelation, the teachers. Paul, after his great revelation of Christ, said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, be sure to read that as you write it down, watch. Oh, he said, "I never come to you with wisdom." Look at that man. Who did have the wisdom? Look at the man who had the scholarship. Look, Paul had the wisdom. Paul had the scholarship. He was like the doctor, the theological man of the day. And yet he said, "I never came to you with wisdom. I never came to you with them kind of words." 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter. Oh, I wish. Well, let's just read it. Can you stand in another minute? And let's read just a verse or two. I'd just like to read it so you wouldn't have to. It'd get even the people on the tape to turn back to it anyhow. It'll give them a chance. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter. Listen to the great apostle Paul, the intellectual servant of God. He says, "I, Paul, when I come to you, I came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I never said, I'm Dr. So-and-so, see? For I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my beseeching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and with power." There, see, there's the gospel. See, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, go teach. He said, go preach. In other words, demonstrate the power and these signs shall follow them. Just teaching doesn't do it. And it takes the actual Spirit itself demonstrating these signs. Listen to this. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, whom I see to change the man." Not what I can explain away and say he's not the same when he is the same. If I do that, it shows to me, it will show to me that he don't have the revelation, the threefold revelation of God. See now, "And how be it in weakness among you that are perfect, yet we're not in the wisdom of the world, but the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." See, the threefold mystery of God. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, none of the priests, none of the rabbis or anything else knew anything about it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You say you're wrong about rabbis and preachers there. Who crucified him? It wasn't the street prostitute that crucified Jesus. It was the rabbis. It was the priests. The religious people. Oh, and on and on and on we could go. Read it, see, and save time. Because we just got not getting late yet, but we just got plenty of time, things to say here, the Lord help us. Now, lack of this, and Paul, this great intellectual man, never tried to express his great theological terms upon the people. He humbly accepted the word of the Lord and he lived the word so that it expressed it. In other words, Paul didn't have to use swelling words. He didn't have to use $25 words, 25 letter words to impress you how much he knew. Paul didn't do that. He lived the life. When a man fell down from listening all night long, he fell and he died. Paul went over, laid hands on him, and God raised him back from the dead. He humbly accepted the word of the Lord, and he lived the word so that it expressed it. He lived so godly until they seen Jesus Christ in him so much, till they wanted his handkerchief to take it and lay it upon the sick. There's the life of Christ. Not what some, oh, you see, Elijah done that a long time ago, laid a stick, but oh, that was the days of Elijah, they say. Now, the world thought that, the intellectual priests and things, and the churches of that day thought that, but to them believers, they knew different. They seen the revelation of Christ that was in Elijah, the same thing that was in Paul, expressed the same kind of life, because he was a prophet, see? He foretold things that happened exactly the way it was, and they knew that that was God's identification of a prophet, and they knew that he was God's prophet. You couldn't shake them from it at all. Can you imagine being in that great church in Israel? And, you know, they had all their form and pomp and ceremony. They had all these garments, and, you know, everything had to be just right and just in order and everything else. And then here comes this rabbi called Jesus. Didn't have on the fancy clothes, came just dressed like anybody else in the street. But he spoke truth that opened their hearts. He spoke such simplicity. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble, for they shall see God. Blessed is the peacemaker. You know, just he talked right down into the heart. And he changed the world. Now listen, brothers and sisters, Elijah was a man filled with the Spirit of Christ. And when they laid his body upon the body of a dead boy and placed his hands upon the boy's hands and upon his lips, and he breathed in that little body the breath of life, that boy came to life again. And when Elisha was so full of that quickening power in him that when he finally died himself, they threw a man's body upon his dead bones, his dried out bones. And there was so much of God's life in those old dry bones that man, when his body laid upon Elisha's bones, God restored his life to him, and boy, he scrambled out of that grave. And we have a promise from God himself, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And we know the body that is dead is a corpse. It's not a mortal body. So Paul is talking about this body that we're living in now, which is capable of dying. He's not talking about the millennium. He's talking about the body of this death. That God living in this body of this death can so quicken this body that it will change from mortal to immortal. And why not? If the only immortal kind is living in your, excuse me, if the only immortal king is living in your body, do you think the body is greater than the life governing that body? That's why he continues, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to self, to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your flesh, your deeds of yourself, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Why is it that so many people are just bound by fear? You know, if I can only be perfect, they think. You can't be perfect in this flesh. You're always going to struggle. But there's one who perfected you through the blood of his son, Jesus. And through that blood, we are already perfected. God doesn't look at your stumblings. He looks at your heart. When you have a little child, he's learning to walk, she's learning to crawl. You don't go beat them because they're not doing it. You encourage them. And that's how God does with us. He's looking at your intentions, looking at he's the Word of God who is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now Balaam, for prophet, he had to curse Israel. So he started to nitpick and look at what faults he could find with Israel. And Brother Branham said he didn't see the pillar of fire. He didn't see the blood of the Lamb. No. We have a pillar of fire in our midst. And he's leading us. Amen. And when Brother Branham said, let us go on to perfection, he said, let us go on to election. Because when you're focused on election, you're focused on where you were in Christ before the foundations of the world. Not the pit stops along the way. Like the Brother Brown talked about, a little child that could ride the bicycle 40 feet along the plank because he kept his eyes on the end. And that's what we have to do. Therefore, the Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that you are the children of God. It is not you bearing witness with him, it is his very own spirit in you, living itself out in you, that bears witness with your spirit that you are indeed the children of the same God that was the Father of Jesus Christ, the firstborn son in a vast family, brother. So how does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit? He lives and he abides in you. And he uses your body as his own body, for you are nothing less than the body of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we come humbly and into your presence this morning. It's not, Father, what we can do, we know that. It's what you've already done through your Son, Jesus. You paid the price through your Son, through his body. And now his Spirit has come back upon us. And he said if we'd be any otherwise minded, he would reveal it to us. I don't need others to reveal it to me. You reveal it to me. And they don't need me to reveal it to them. You said you would reveal it to them. So there we have it. Help us, O God, as we enter into this final journey, knowing that the final signs are in and that the last sign has declared to us the understanding of all other signs. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I desire and covet your prayers this evening. I will be speaking at the Branham Tabernacle for the closing service of the Easter Convention. I've known this for some time, but I didn't want to mention it because, you know, Brother Branham always said, you know, that when the devil gets a hold of it, he'll try to do great damage. And so I ask that you be with me in prayer. And to me, it's an honor to stand there and preach to the church that Brother Branham preached to. Not to put any church above any others, because they're all sons and daughters of God like you and I are. But I just covet your prayers. Let's just sing To Be Like Jesus.
To be like Jesus.